Let's pray and then we'll get into our message today, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for the singing that we can do. Lord, singing and music expresses in a way that we cannot do so just in word only. Thank you for that gift. Music is so precious to us, and we know that you created music. Help us to use it to glorify you always. Thank you for the Word of God that we have and the reading of the Word of God so that we can hear it and understand it and believe it. Lord, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, hearing in the sense of learning and obeying it. Help us to do that today. Help us, Lord, to understand your Word. Lord, we are once removed from the context of this today, but help us to understand the depth of truth that you teach us here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, some of this is kind of matter-of-factly, okay? In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, the title I've given this message is Jesus Highlights the Failure of Many to Glorify God. And if you caught that in the context, it's not immediately clear what Jesus is emphasizing, but it's certainly the point he makes at the end of the passage. But let's get in. Let's review what is happening here, and then we'll get into some application points, okay? And I haven't put many empty blanks in your notes just for sake of time and emphasis. A lot of this is just stating what's there, so you don't need to really emphasize that by writing it down. Number one here is Jesus meets 10 leprous men. Okay, there's the word for leper here is actually an adjective. They're leprous men is literally what it is. Leprous adult men. It says here in verse 11, "Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off." So there's a lot here, just descriptive. But the first part here is his destination. Where is he headed? Just a pop quiz here. It's in the passage. Where's Jesus' ultimate destination? He's heading to Jerusalem, so it's along the way, and I believe it's probably toward the end of his ministry when he heads to Jerusalem. So he's working there. His route takes him through two places. I don't know why it lists them backwards, but what are the two regions he goes through? Samaria and Galilee. Galilee's in the north, Samaria's in the middle. Remember, good Jews, prideful Jews, would actually walk around Samaria. They would avoid Samaria, remember? So Judah was below, Galilee's above, and Samaria's in the middle. So again, it's reversed, and I'm not sure why the passage does that. But Jesus starts in Galilee, goes through Samaria, and ends up ultimately in Jerusalem later on past the text here. And he encounters 10 lepers, 10 men with leprosy. Let me read the passage that's before us. It's Leviticus 13, verses 43 to 46. This is in your notes. Okay, it's a little small to squeeze everything in here, but it describes a little bit of leprosy. I'll give you a little more detail here in a moment. But Leviticus 13 says this, "Then the priest shall examine it." Someone has something on their body, sometimes white, sometimes red. But the priest, you'll have to go to the priest. The priest examines it. "And indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man." By the way, it could be any part of his body. The Bible goes through and describes different parts. If it's even on your clothes, in your house, or whatever. This leprous, infectious type of thing. But here it focuses on the head. "But if he has this, and the priest looks at it, and in his estimation it's leprosy, he will pronounce it so. If you're leprous," the Bible says, "he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean, his sore on his head. And again, just to clarify, the sores can be anywhere on your body. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. So he has to cover his mustache. What does that mean? Some of us can't grow very good mustaches, so maybe we should cover them, right? Not, that's a joke, but... Okay, I have a 14-year-old boy that is being told he needs to start shaving. So we're not talking about that. Why would you cover a mustache? Infection, right? To keep the disease from spreading. So they have to cover something around their head in some fashion, maybe like the mask today, though obviously not the same level of technology. But they cover their mustache so that it covers their mouth so they can't breathe on people. Right? Sometimes we feel that way when people are sick. It's like, oh, don't breathe on me. Well, this is worse because this is something that deforms your body and makes you unclean. And then you have to go around and warn people. There's no beeper. There's no sign. You have to audibly announce to people that you are unclean. You are unfit to be around. Verse 46 says, he shall be unclean. All the days he has that sore, he shall be unclean. And it was a progressive kind of infection, usually. It says here, he is unclean and he shall dwell how? What does the passage say in verse 46 there? Horrible word. Alone. He cannot be around his family or his friends. He can't go to the synagogue. He can't go to the market. They're expelled from the city, away from people, to prevent other people from getting it. They're unclean in a very real way. His dwelling shall be where? Outside the camp. He has to be away from everyone else. Horrible. Further, leprosy, and I've heard different explanations, but it affects your body. It spreads, and it's... I've heard it a couple different ways, like I said, but some of them say it desensitizes your nerve endings so that you actually injure yourself, and you actually start losing body parts. So it's a very gruesome kind of disease. Things start falling off eventually. And it might not just be the sensitivity of it, because listen, you need nerve endings to keep you alive. Okay? So then you start losing pieces of your fingers. Maybe your hand eventually is completely gone. Your feet, it becomes difficult to walk. Facial features, you become deformed in your face because body parts are literally being eaten away and dropping off. It is a repulsive disease as well as an infectious one. When you look at it, it's unnatural and it's repulsive. And it's also because of the nature of the disease, you're unclean, so you're not allowed to be around people. You are a castaway at that point. Jesus encounters 10 of these men outside of a certain city. We don't even know what city it is. Just some city. And they're where they're supposed to be. The only friends lepers had were whom? Other lepers. And they were there. In their misery together. Okay? Now they see Jesus. And number two here, you have this in your notes. The leprous men cry out to Jesus. Right? It says here in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It's interesting. Notice the there is italicized. It says literally that they made a great noise. Phone is, could be voice or noise, a sound. Okay, we get phonograph from it, or you know, different forms of phone that we use in our language today. Telephone, right? It teleports or it transports the noise or sound at a distance, right? Telephone. So they made a sound that's great, a sound of greatness. So they were crying out, 10 men who were crying loudly to Jesus and in unison. The readers kind of brought that out a little bit. They read this in unison and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Break this down. These are three words that you'll have to fill in. First, their recognition of Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. Was it because they recognized his face or his physical features? Maybe the group he was traveling with, right? Who would be with him most likely? The apostles, maybe others. Even we find in Luke 8, some of the women would travel with him and minister to him out of their own goods. That's where Susanna comes from in Luke 8. Ministering out of their own sustenance to feed them. So maybe that group too. But they recognized him, and maybe because he'd been through Samaria before. You ever heard of the woman at the well in Samaria? That's... There we go. Different Samaritans that Jesus had ministered to. So they knew of Jesus. They had seen Jesus, right? So they recognized him in that way, or maybe who he was with, but they saw him coming. And so they acknowledged or they recognized him. The second word I'll add here is their address to Jesus. Now, I want to just bring this out, and I don't know the full significance of it. But they address Jesus by his name, Jesus, and then the word master. Now, help me out. What is a word that's sometimes translated master in the New Testament? It's also translated in different ways. Anyone? Lord. Oftentimes, the word Lord, kurios in Greek, is translated master. You know, if it's a servant talking to his Lord, that's the relationship. This is not that word. This is a military term that could be translated commander, which is interesting. And I don't know the full significance of it. But it's not used as often. But there... recognizing him as the one who is in charge. Now, Lord has that same connotation, but this is more of a... Lord is like the position. Commander, I think, is like the authority as well of the position. You are... it's like saying the commander-in-chief kind of idea. You are in control, is the word they use here for master. Okay? Commander! Jesus! Commander! Commander is one who commands, right? Not just issues commands, but has the authority and the right to do so. And here's the request, not a hard one here, but they request Jesus to have mercy on us. Now, Jesus has healed lepers before. So they understand by their acknowledgement of his name, Jesus, and the title they give him, commander, that he could do something about their situation if he so desired. And what they appeal to is, have mercy on us. And it's obvious their condition, where they're at, what they look like. They are leprous men. So they don't have to explain further. It's like driving by someone with a flat tire and say, can you help me? You know what the problem is, right? Just visually. Well, here's deformed men outside with their what covered? Mustaches covered, right? As required by the law of the Old Testament to prevent further infection and so on. And they are there. They lifted up their voices. They made a great noise and said, "Jesus, Commander, have mercy on us." They acknowledged who he was and his ability to do something about their situation. Now, Jesus, of course, responds to the leprous men here. So he says this, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourself,'" show yourselves rather, plural, "to the priests." Now this seems like an odd statement, unless you've studied the book of Leviticus recently, right? As we all have. Timeline of truth. It's like, that doesn't that give you a depth of understanding when you see the New Testament like this? It is so wonderful to have already, we've completed the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and we have some depth here that is coming. We have a puppet presentation coming soon to encourage you to come to the Timeline of Truth study, okay, because we need that. It helps us to understand the New Testament. But Jesus responds. Jesus acknowledges them. He doesn't ignore them, right? He acknowledges them. And then he directs them. He gives them a single command. The word "go" is not a command. It's having gone. It's definitely a way the Greek language, it's kind of like the Great Commission. The only command in the Great Commission is make disciples, right? But the first, and it's the same word, having gone. Make disciples, right? Once you're gone, go show yourself to the priest. So the command here is show, all right, or display, or prove. It's a little different. It's not just a visible thing. It could be prove or give evidence to, okay? And the reason here, and this is why you need your Bibles, I need you to turn to Leviticus chapter 14 here. And I hope you always bring your Bibles. I know we put a lot of scripture up on the screen or in your notes, and we do that for the sake of time and also some convenience. I always think about young moms or whatever, that sometimes you're holding a child and it's hard to flip your Bible. But I just, there's something so blessing, so blessed about being able to own a Bible and turn in a Bible. And I, as much as I'm a digital guy, I sure like paper. I always will. Leviticus chapter 14 says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." By the way, this is the next chapter we read in chapter 13 in your notes. This is Leviticus 14. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing.'" So there's the... We don't know the details of how a leper can be cleansed, but apparently some people would actually... their immune system would overcome it and eventually be cleansed of it. They would no longer be infected by it. Now, that doesn't mean they regrew body parts or whatever. It might have been something minor that went away. But there were times when they could be cleansed. Other times it was a death sentence to them. Okay? But this is in the event that it was cleansed, this is what they would have to do. "He shall be brought to the priest," verse 2 says. So what does the leper have to do? In order to be declared clean, he has to get... The priest declares him unclean. The priest has to declare him clean. Make sense? All right. Verse 3. "And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp. So he hasn't even gotten into the camp yet, right? He shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. So he still can't go into his home. He can be outside his home, he cannot go in. But on the seventh day, he shall shave off all the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering, in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering, make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. So it's an 8-day process to be fully... He's declared clean, actually, on the first day, but he is not... He hasn't gone through the full sacrificial process of being fully clean through the sin offering and the trespass offering that has to be done, and all the ritual that is required. Now, if you figure about this, the leprosy is a beautiful... that's the wrong word. It's an excellent picture of sin. It separates us. It separates us, yes, from people in many ways, but ultimately it separates us from God. We are unclean, right? That it's a excellent picture of sin. And that's what we see even in the book of Leviticus. So notice there's a cleansing process, and that's what Jesus is sending these men to. He acknowledges them. He saw them. He said to them, go, having gone, if you will, show yourselves to the priests. So they have to go, whatever the formality was, to get the priest to come outside the camp, because remember, that's where the priests have to meet them. They're not allowed in the camp until they've been declared clean. And then they have to shave everything off, wash their clothes, and they can't even go in their house for another 7 days. Right? The 8th day they go to the temple or the tabernacle here. All right? So that's what's going on. That's what Jesus is complying with. He's commanding them to go to the priest as is required by the law. Remember, while Jesus was on earth, Israel was still under the law. They still had to keep all of the commands of the Old Testament. And Jesus is not saying avoid that. He's saying follow it. Go do what you need to do. Start the process, this 8-day process, to be declared clean. Now, what has not happened yet? They're not clean yet. They're still what? Lepers. He told the leprous men to go show themselves to the priest. Okay? So this is the miraculous part, right? The top of your notes on the backside here. The leprous men are cleansed. I'm going to tie my shoe before I need healing myself. But that leprous men are cleansed. We get catharsis from this, or cauterize. It's a Greek word that's used in medicine or even some kind of therapy or whatever. This actually has a word in front of it. It's ek. We get exit actually from it. But it's to be cleansed out. It's like fully made clean. Notice in the passage here it says, and so it was as they went. They were cleansed. They were cleansed out. All right, very strong word for cleanse. It's like cleansed completely. Okay, and I've had this in your notes. They obeyed Jesus' direction and headed to the priest. They understood what Jesus was saying because they understood that he was the commander. They understood that all that Jesus had to do was say it and it would happen. That has happened in all kinds of ways since Jesus began his public ministry, right? They understood that at times Jesus had said, go, your daughter is made well. And that centurion goes home and finds that his daughter was healed at that same hour. He doesn't have to be there. All he has to do is say it because he's the commander. So they understand it and they head to the priests. And while that's happening, they're cleansed as they went on their way. Which has to be miraculous. Because can you imagine, at least some of these 10 men probably have a hard time walking. And they're limping or whatever. And all of a sudden you're just like, maybe breaking into a sprint. I would be running. You're outside the camp. I can go home today. Right? They're limping, they're dragging, and all of a sudden they're completely cleansed. All right? On their way. So they're showing an act, if you will, of belief or faith as they move. And without touching them, without having to do anything, as they go, Jesus miraculously heals these 10 leprous men so that they are no longer leprous. Okay? It doesn't describe if they were restored or not. I don't know if they were or not. But oftentimes when Jesus would heal, it would be back to the best it's ever been. We don't know. But it says they were cleansed, not necessarily healed. In the sense of got all of their body parts back, okay? I'm not saying it didn't happen that way or did. We just don't know. The Bible doesn't clarify here. But they were cleansed. They were able to go home or begin that process that day, right? They're there. So here they are heading toward the priest, and that's what happens. Has to be an amazing feeling. Anyone here ache or hurt on occasion? Can you imagine that, you know? And then all of a sudden it goes away? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, can you imagine the pain and suffering that a leper has? I cannot. I really can't. And yet, to have that leave your body, okay, and to be cleansed has to be just one of the best feelings in the world. All right. Number five, one cleansed man returns to Jesus. Verse 15 and verse 16 says this, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice Same word as you get the phoné with a great voice that we had with the 10 lepers. Glorified God. He's heading toward the priests and he notices that he's healed. Was the word cleansed or healed? He was healed, so maybe it restored him as well, right? Very possible, because Jesus doesn't mess around, right? Anyway. So maybe all of a sudden his fingers show back up and his feet, he can feel the strength of God in his feet and his legs and everything again. All of a sudden his face feels funny because he can feel his face. And he stops and looks and then he returns and you can hear him coming back. Because with the loud voice, he is praising God. It doesn't give us the exact words, but he's glorifying God. Oh God, you are so wonderful. You've healed me. Whatever he said, right? And the specifics probably didn't matter. It sounds like the volume mattered. He was beside himself. Because of what God had done for him. He understood that this happened because of God. And it stopped him in his tracks. He turned around and returned to Jesus. And glorifying God at the top of his lungs, we would probably say today. Crying out so many things about what God has done. He's healed me. God, you are wonderful. You are mighty. Whatever he would say, but God was being addressed and being given credit for everything that had just happened in his body. Okay? Let's keep going here. He saw that he was healed. He returned toward Jesus. He went back to Jesus. He was glorifying God with a great sound, we said, the phoné. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. This perfect face. Right? At Jesus' feet. What a good way to use your face. Right? That God just healed at Jesus' feet. He was down at Jesus' feet, and the last thing he did, he was giving thanks to Jesus. Okay, you probably cannot over-describe or overestimate what had just happened to this man and his response because of what had happened. He was overwhelmed with gratefulness and he was glorifying God with his voice and his actions. That's all he could think about. He was more eager to thank God than he was to get back to his family and friends. He was more eager to stop and give his attention to God than any projects that he had put on hold since he had leprosy. Nothing else was more important. And what's interesting is Jesus thought that was a good thing, not a waste of time. Okay, as we'll see here. By the way, it adds a tiny detail. This is number 6. I call it the ethnicity of the returned man. I don't like the term race because I think there's only one race, and that's the human race. We have different ethnic blends. We're all a blend of something. But we are all descended from Noah and his wife, right? We've all come from one of the three sons and probably a mix of all of them. So that's what it is here, the ethnicity of the returned man. And what does the Bible say here? He was a what? He was a Samaritan. Apparently the only Samaritan in the 10. The way Jesus brings it out. What's a Samaritan? Well, he happens to be a guy from Samaria. But what's a Samaritan? They were a mixed breed. When Assyria took the 10 northern tribes captive, and they didn't take them all, they would take some of them, they also brought other people in. Their goal was to homogenize the people. Get them to intermarry so there's no distinctions, right? So they were half Jews. They were half breeds. And the Jews treated them like that. That's why the parable of the good Samaritan is so repulsive to the Jews. Who was the neighbor? Well, it was him, the Samaritan, right? People would walk around Samaria, go out of their way to walk around because they hate. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a downtrodden, abused group of people by the Jews because the Jews saw themselves as superior. And they treated the Samaritans accordingly. And yet this returned man, this cleansed man who stopped and came back, glorifying God with a loud voice, falling at Jesus' feet and thanking him, was just such a man. He was a Samaritan. He was half Jew and half something else, or just a mix. When the Assyrians brought him, they marry, and who knows how much of a ethnic Jew he was. And you say, why is that a big deal? Well, Jesus will point this out. Okay, there's a reason why this is in the text here. So Jesus asks several questions. Verse 17 says this, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Here's this man, where is he at right now? Right at this very moment. He's at Jesus' feet on his face. Jesus is not saying, stop what you're doing. Do you notice? It was an appropriate response to the God of the universe for what God had done to fall at Jesus' feet. Jesus is not a man. He's God in the flesh and deserves that type of worship and that type of response, right? And he doesn't say, no, no, stand up like Peter did. I'm just a man, because Jesus is not just a man. He's God in the flesh, right? But he says, the first question is, were there not 10 cleansed? So he asks, Jesus reviews the number healed. How many were cleansed? 10. Were there not 10 cleansed? Rhetorical question. Yes, there's 10. The second question, but where are the 9? What does Jesus emphasize here? He's not dissing the man at his feet. He's not in any way disrespecting the man that has fallen at his feet, glorifying God and thanking Jesus. He's wondering why the other 9 are not doing the same thing. Because that's the right response. Jesus reviews the number returned. Were the other 9? They should be doing the same thing that this man is doing. And again, that sounds funny because we grow up, we're supposed to be humble, we're supposed to be kind. But listen, God, again, if I can review this, God deserves our response. And by the way, he saved us so that we will worship him properly. That is our purpose, is to glorify God. And to be thanking him. We're supposed to, in every way and everything, give thanks, right? We're to be constantly glorifying God because of who God is and what he has done for us. So Jesus reviews the response of one who returned. It says here, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God? Again, Jesus is acknowledging this is exactly what should have happened 10 times, not just once. So Jesus reviews the response of the one who returned. Now look at the letter D here. Jesus reviews the irony of the one who returned. He says, except this what? What does he call him? A foreigner. From a human standpoint, and he's not degrading this man at all. He's just acknowledging that he's not a Jew. He's a Samaritan Jew. Okay, he's a foreigner politically. He's a foreigner geographically defined. He's not degrading him, but isn't it funny that the only person that shows up is the least likely person to show up? And the 9, who apparently then are all Jews, don't bother. They're so caught up in their freedom. They're so caught up in their family. They're so caught up in their projects that even though they were a walking death sentence, they had no time to come back when the miraculous happened at their bidding, at their request. The miraculous happened, to come back, take the moment, and glorify God for it. And Jesus is saying, that's what should have happened. Where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Why is it that none were found to come to return to thanks except the guy that would be least likely to do that? Because the Jews treat Samaritans so poorly. All right. Now, let's go to the point number 8 here. Oh, number 7, I guess. No, number 8, sorry. I can count, I just don't want to. Number 8. By the way, here's the irony. Did you get that? Letter D. It's the irony. The people that supposedly should acknowledge and respond to Jesus because they're the closest to him from an ethnic level and from a scriptural connection level and all that, they don't bother. Now, number 8 here, Jesus addresses the returned man. This is interesting too. Arise. He said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So letter A here, having risen, it's not a command again. It's kind of the same thing as having gone that Jesus gave to the all 10 lepers. Having risen, and here's the command, be going. Now where's he supposed to be going to? It's in your notes, but where's he supposed to be going? Jesus isn't getting rid of him. What is he getting him to do? Go ahead. He has to still go to the priest, right? Jesus is encouraging him to go to the priest still for his benefit, right? So listen, Jesus doesn't expect a prostrate person to remain prostrate at a functional level. But it's the right place to start, right? But then you still need to go and do what God has commanded you to do with regard to being declared clean from your leprosy. An 8-day process, which includes sacrifices and washing and all of that. Shaving, things like that. Okay? And then what does he say? Your faith, another word for faith, and it's not college. Huh? Belief. He says, go. Be going. Your belief has, here's a twist, made you well, is the word saved. And it's in the perfect tense. That's what that's my symbol for perfect tense there. Now, most translations translate it made you well. I think they're taking it in the context of a physical deliverance. I believe there's more to it than that. Because, understand, the lepers had to believe who Jesus was, right? They acknowledged that he's Jesus the whom? Commander. They acknowledged that have mercy on me is an acknowledgement that he has the capacity to do something about my situation. They called on him to do something, to have mercy on them. So they were believing on Jesus at some level anyway. But Jesus said to this man, your faith has saved you. And by the way, perfect tense, and I couldn't figure out a way to translate the perfect tense as saved, but has saved you and you remain saved. That's what perfect tense is. It's not just it's a done deal, but it's a... The perfect tense you find in the Bible, Jesus used it, it is written. It stands written. It remains written. It's written and it will always be written. That's perfect tense. He says, your belief has saved you. Okay? So I believe there's more than just a physical rescue that went on here. Definitely all 10 lepers were cleansed from their leprosy, and the word is healed is used in verse 15. At least one man was saved. And it may be all of them, because Jesus is expecting all of them to return, right? As they should have, to glorify God and to thank God, right? But your faith, your belief has saved you. Which I think adds something that's missed in the text, right? Now let's just finish up with a little bit of application here. Because this is where it leaves us. Jesus sends the man to the priest so he can continue to let the benefit of his cleansing be acknowledged. And then that he can get back to real life with his family, his job, his friends, everything, right? His projects, all of that. Here's my application that I'd like to bring out here. Number one, we need to acknowledge the true repulsiveness of our sin to God. Again, I think leprosy is an excellent picture. Leprosy is horrendous. It ravages a body and it deforms a person. So as the disease progresses, it is actually repulsive. It also separates people. The only people they can hang around is whom? Other lepers. That sounds kind of like sin, isn't it? You have no connection to God before God does something. You are disconnected from God, and your sin damages everything in your life. I think it's hard for us who have grown up in Christian circles to understand just how bad our sin was, our sin condition. If you grew up in a church setting that taught the Word of God in any capacity of accuracy, I think it's hard. I think it's an intellectual acknowledgement more than it is, I understand. I get how horrible my sin is from a definition standpoint. But I think it's hard to measure how much God is repulsed by my sin.
Understand this. Your sin was so bad, listen closely, that it required, because of God's holiness, you to be punished forever. Away from God and His glory in the lake of fire. That's how bad your sin is. Number two, your sin, and I'm talking to you, every one of us, but I'm trying to make it personal to you. Your sin is so repulsive to God that the only solution to resolve that sin problem, that separation from God, and that repulsiveness that you presented to God because of your sin, the only solution was that God had to send His Son in the flesh, had to take on flesh. Only a holy God dying on a cross could pay for your sin. That's how bad it was. No amount of good, no amount of right living could in any way dent the repulsiveness of your sin. The only thing that can be done is Jesus Christ Himself had to come and die on the cross and pay for that sin. Okay? That's how bad, how repulsive our sin, your sin, my sin was to God. And the only way to fix it was for a perfect, infinite being, God Himself, to come and die and pay for that sin. All right? That's how repulsive it is. Number two, we need to understand. Well, and again, it's hard to understand how bad sin is. It's hard to understand how wonderful our cleansing is. Right? Understand the incredible cleansing of our sin by God. Now, I'm talking now to believers. The sin repulsiveness is true of everyone. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that finished payment on the cross, that Jesus Himself, God's Son, died on the cross and bore your sin and my sin on the cross, the Bible says that you are saved with the perfect tense. You are saved and will always be saved, not because you have done anything, but because Jesus has done it for you and you've simply believed on what He has done. Right? But it's hard for us to understand the incredible cleansing because of the repulsiveness of our sin. And I think what one of the applications that we can get here is we look at it, just a physical leprosy to understand and correlate it to our eternal leprosy of sin. When God cleanses us from that, we need to understand how big of a deal that was. That we stand, we were repulsive and deserved eternity in the lake of fire, and now we stand perfectly right before God. Perfectly just, perfectly righteous before God. Not because you have done anything to earn that, right? You've believed on what Jesus has done, and His work counts for you. He not only takes care of the repulsiveness, but He gives you His righteousness so that you have everything assigned to you that makes you right with God. Immediately. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we understand at any measure the repulsiveness of sin, and then we comprehend a little bit of the cleansing of our sin,
then what comes? We should display the tremendous glorifying due to God. Right? When we talk about glorifying, you even catch a glimpse of it with the returned man, the cleansed man, the one who returned, the Samaritan. What is glorifying? It affects how we talk. It affects our attention, because Jesus becomes the first focus of our lives in a proper response. It's not even our healing. It's not even our family. It's not even our friends. It's not our projects. It's our relationship to Jesus Himself that has to be center. And that is not an absurd response. That is the appropriate response. God has saved us from that horrible sin, the repulsiveness of sin. We deserved eternity away from God in the lake of fire and punishment. He's cleansed us from that. Our right response is to constantly glorify God. Here's three parts to it. And again, you see it a little bit in the man who was healed, that one leper who returned, and Jesus, by saying what he did, is commending him and affirming what he has done and wondering where the other nine are. How do we do this? We do this first by our minds. Your attention should be on Jesus and driven by Jesus. Your attitude and your thoughts are to be focused on and directed by what God, who God is and what He's done and what He's commanded us to do. That is the right response. That is the only appropriate response for a saved person, is to respond with Jesus by glorifying Jesus. And that requires us to focus our attention on Him. Our attitude is a response to that. And our thoughts are to be on that. We are saved, and that should be a focal point. We're saved by God, and therefore our response should be to God always. So by our minds, by our words. Again, it didn't give any quotations by this returnee, this man who returned, the cleansed man. But our words should be interlaced with the glory of God throughout our days. Why? Because our attitude, our attention's on Him, our attitude and our thoughts are on Him, so our words will reflect that. What God has done for me and what God is doing to me and through me because of what Jesus has done. That is to be an ongoing idea. And you see that throughout the New Testament. Lastly here, not lastly, I got one more slide, but by our actions to glorify God. By the way, words are also singing words, right? I enjoy our singing because as I pray, somehow music says something that words alone cannot. All right? So that we get together and there's a corporate glorifying of God, but we're also supposed to be singing and making melody, right? The truths of God should be something that effuses out from our Bible reading, our Bible meditation, that we're constantly kicking back to, whether it's songs or truths of God's Word. The idea of meditating is restating it, right? We're to meditate in God's Word day and night. So that should be constantly there in our words and our thoughts, but also our actions. It should be, our actions are to glorify God. Glorify God is to bring attention to Him, to draw attention, to acknowledge Him, to thank Him. All of those things go together. I'm going to give you two more passages of Scripture, okay? It's not in your notes, but if you just focus your attention up here for maybe two more minutes, okay? This concept is found throughout the Bible. God expects us, in response to His salvation, to live for Him in attention and attitude and thought and word and action. You know this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you what? Eat or drink. Some of us are very good at that, right? I consider myself at least not professional, but near, right? Whether you eat or drink or what? What does it say? Whatever you do, you are to do all to the glory of God. Everything you do should be done to honor God. Why? Because He has saved you from a horrific, repulsive sin and given you His righteousness. It's a right response. It's an expected response. Everything you do. And if it cannot be done to the glory of God, it should not be done. Fair? If it cannot be done to the glory of God, it should not be done. Last passage here. This is Colossians 3:16-17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That would be your thoughts, right? Your attitudes. In all wisdom. Here's words now. Teaching and admonishing one another. This is not standing up in front of people type of teaching. This is, as you interact, the Word of God should be part of the conversation. It's teaching. Let me share something that's applicable to this point as we just have a casual conversation. Or an admonishment. It's like, brother, sister, you know better. You know better. I'm here to be, to do what God wants is part of your life and you're part of my life and you know better. Admonishing is to bring to mind something you already know. This is what God says and you know it. Teaching and admonishing one another. Then it says, I believe this part goes to the next part, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, that has to do with your attitude and your thoughts. You're not going to do this if God's not in your thoughts. You're not going to do this if you don't have the Word of God hidden in your heart. It's going to be part of what you're thinking. And then it says, whatever you do, here's the action here. We've got thoughts and words. Here's the action. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's exactly what Jesus is pointing out here. That is a right response. That is our right response, as Jesus saves us, has saved us. If you're a believer in Jesus, the right response is to glorify Him in everything you do. He's your focus. He's your priority, as we've talked about last week. He's your thoughts, your words, and your actions. And everything needs to be brought about because of that. If that is not the case, you need to repent. You need to repent of your sinfulness, of your pridefulness, of your selfishness, and get back to acknowledging Jesus as He is and Jesus for what He deserves. Your life is to be focused on Him and directed by Him, and that is God's expected response for you and God, your right response toward Him for what He has done. Out of a heart of love, just like that leper did, he's cleansed and he was overwhelmed. We need to be overwhelmed with what God has done for us and respond in kind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, help us to get beyond the intellectual affirmation as some kind of instruction, something in our heads. May it be something that directs our minds, our words, and our actions. Lord, help us to respond by glorifying You in all we think, say, and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.